Well, Judges chapter 14, Samson. Samson's he's a famous character in the Bible. I think growing up, he was probably my favourite character. For a young boy, there's Samson. He's beating everyone up. He's strong. He's tough. In South London, you've got to be quite tough. So he was a favourite of mine. And I suppose when I started this series at my own church, I thought I knew all about Samson. I knew what this was about. But the more I looked into his life, the more questions it threw up for me personally. About Samson, about God, about what was going on. And so I realised as I studied it, I didn't know what I was on about. Everything I thought about Samson, I was probably wrong. So God willing, we're going to look through the first 10 or 11 verses of our passage this morning. We've got four things to say. The first one we've got to do is catch up. We've got to find out where we are in Scripture. Well, we're in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, as you read through it, it's one of the worst times in Israel's history. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. Moses has brought them out in the Exodus. And under Joshua, they've come to the promised land. And God said to them, wherever you go, whoever you fight, if you're faithful to me, you'll win. And the Canaanites will leave the land. And under Joshua, this is exactly what they do. They go into Israel, and every battle they have, more or less, they win. And they retake the promised land. And we get to Judges chapter 2. Joshua, Judges is the next book. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. And there arose another generation after them, that's Joshua's lot, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. So no sooner have they come out of Egypt and they've retaken the promised land than the next generation, they've completely forgotten. They don't know God and they look around at all the foreign gods that they can see and it appeals to them. And so they go after the gods of the Canaanites. And actually, you can sum up the whole of the attitude of the children of Israel in chapter 21, verse 25, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The Israelites have no king, no leader. And so everyone's doing what they want. They're serving little gods, little idols, and they've rejected Yahweh. And actually, Judges is like a washing machine in reverse. When you put your clothes in a washing machine, they go round and round and round, and they get cleaner. But as you read Judges, there's something called the Judges cycle. And as the cycle goes on, the people get worse and worse. So the Judges cycle. The Israelites sin, they go after the other gods, and to bring them back to himself, God brings them into slavery or punishment. He sends someone to oppress them. And so the people, they cry out to God, we're sorry, they say, and God sends a judge. And the judge delivers them from their oppressors, and they turn back to Yahweh. But as soon as the judge dies, they're back to the foreign gods. And it's a cycle, and it goes round and round and round like a washing machine. But every time it goes round, the people get further and further away from God. And actually, the judge God sends gets slightly dodgier. There's flaws in their character. So much so that by the time we get round to Samson, the last judge, he's probably the dodgiest judge. If you know anything about the life of Samson, you know that he's no angel. Each time the children of Israel go away from God and he sends an oppressor, they cry out for help. But as we come to Judges 13 and 14, the passage we're looking at now, there's a slight twist in the cycle. When it comes to the Philistines, we can read this in Judges 13, verse 1. It says, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, so he gave them into the hands of the Philistines. But there's a twist here, because the children of Israel don't cry out to be saved from the Philistines. Because the Philistine oppression is different. The Philistines, when they take over the Israelites, they don't rule them with an iron fist. They do rule them, but actually their culture is appealing to the Israelites. And so the Israelites slowly become diluted. they start to lose their status as God's special people. And in chapter 13, verse 1, you see they don't cry out to God. So God steps in anyway. He realises he doesn't want his children, he doesn't want his special chosen people to be diluted by the Philistines. And so in Judges 13, we read that he sends the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, comes to Manoah and his wife, and he says, look, your son is going to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. You're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's not going to be allowed to drink wine. He can't have his hair cut. And he can't touch dead things. He's going to have a special role. He's going to be the hero that Israel needs. And so Manoah and his wife, they have a son, Samson. So that's the catch up. We've caught up. Here comes Samson. As we turn to Judges chapter 14, we think, yes, Samson's going to deliver the Israelites. So let's delve into chapter 14 then. But before we do, we need to use a little analogy. For those of you who know Star Wars, you'll know that the reason Darth Vader wears a mask and talks funny is because he's had a fight with Obi-Wan Kenobi. You learn this in the third film. They're having a big fight on this volcanic planet. And Obi-Wan slices all his limbs off and he leaves him for dead. And this is what Obi-Wan Kenobi says. He's standing there looking at what he's done. And he says to Anakin Skywalker, who's going to become Darth Vader, he says this, you were the chosen one. It was said you would destroy the Sith. The Sith are the baddies in the Star Wars universe. You would destroy the Sith, not bring you would bring balance to the Force, not leave it in darkness. So as Obi-Wan's looking at this guy who was meant to be on the good side and defeat the dark side, he can't work it out. His expectations of Anakin Skywalker were all wrong. And he can't work it out. Instead of defeating the baddies, Anakin Skywalker is going to become the worst baddie, Darth Vader, the villain. And this is what the writer of Judges is looking for, the same response from us as we turn to chapter 14. We've seen that this young man, Samson, he's meant to deliver Israel. And the first thing we see, the first thing we look at as we come to verse 1, this is what it says. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and he wants to marry her. So rather than fight the enemy, Samson wants to climb into bed with them. And Samson's just like his fellow Israelites. He's seeking to follow his own eyes. He's doing what is right in his own eyes. He's not trying to break the oppression of the Philistines. He's going after his own understanding. He's been seduced. The Philistines' culture is fun. It's appealing. And being a young guy, who's he got his eye on? Well, he's got it on Philistine women. So whilst the Israelite girls might be a bit plain, a bit prudish, these Philistine women, they're worldly, they're exotic. They know how to party. And look at the way these Philistine girls dress compared to these Israelite girls. They've got it all. And Samson, he goes straight for it. He sees this attractive, seductive woman and he falls for her. Look at verse 2. He went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, Samson here, he uses the word isha for woman, which is a word loaded in Hebrew. Normally, the sort of girl you'd want to take home if you were a young Jewish boy, you'd call her a Nara. Nara means maiden. But this word isha, it means that this woman, she's not an innocent young girl. She knows what she's doing. She's experienced in that sense. She's worldly. And Samson's giving the impression to his parents, look, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in God's way. I want to go after the world. I notice the two, the way he speaks to his father. The literal translation of when he says, get her for me, it's like a toddler. He's saying, her, get wife. Now, I've got a little boy, and when he can't really form his words yet, so he goes, like, this is what Samson's doing. He's like a child. I want her, Dad. Just get her for me. There's no please, there's no thank you, there's no asking him for advice. He's just saying, get her. Well, verse 3. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. So Manoa, his dad's having an Obi-Wan Kenobi moment. He's thinking, well, what are you doing? You're not going to be doing this, Samson. Is there no one? Are there no Israelite girls you can go for? You've got to go to the Philistines. Perhaps Manoah knows Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 2, God gives these commands. And when the Lord your God delivers the Canaanite tribes over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So Samson doesn't even care about Old Testament law. He doesn't care about God's word. He just wants to do what he wants. He's acting selfishly. Samson doesn't care what his dad says. Look in verse 3. He says, Samson said to his father again, get her for me like a toddler. Get her. I want her. She pleases me well. And Samson's merely doing what the rest of his countrymen are doing, isn't he? Remember, in those days, there's no king in Israel, it says. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Samson's meant to be different, but he's just acting like everybody else. Perhaps he weighed up what his father had said. Maybe, like a lot of young men, he thinks, well, Dad, you know, you're past it. You know, you're in a different generation. You don't know what's best for me. And he ignores him. And it's as if he's saying with this girl, this poison, this Philistine poison is right for me. I don't care what you say, Dad. I'm going to go my own way. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, as far as verse 4 is concerned, I'm going to really go into this a bit more tonight. I'm going to preach on the same passage tonight. We're going to go into look at it a different way. But suffice to say, chapter 14 is full of secrets and riddles. And here, Yahweh has a secret. God has a secret. And we, the reader, are in on it. Samson's actions here are sinful and wrong. But actually, God's going to use them. He's going to use Samson's arrogance. He's going to use his pride and his stubbornness and his weakness to bring about his own purposes. And God's going to use it to strike the first blow against the Philistines. God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, it says. And remember, Manoah, he can make no sense of this. He's looking, he's saying, this doesn't make sense. This guy's meant to save Israel. Because all Manoah can see is a mess. But he can't see God's hand at work. He doesn't know what God's up to. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Well, verse 5's action time is Samson and his dad, and they're on the way to meet this Philistine woman and arrange a marriage. And suddenly, out of nowhere, comes this lion leaping. And notice Samson's near grapes. He shouldn't be. He's a Nazarite, isn't he? He shouldn't go anywhere near grapes. He can't drink grape juice. He can't have wine. He shouldn't even be in a vineyard. But there he is, and a lion comes at him. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably remember me and Tim are Millwall fans, which is not a pleasant experience sometimes. But Millwall are rubbish, I'm going to say that now. But one good thing about Millwall is we've got a really cool badge. And Millwall's badge is basically a lion, and it's just jumping at you. It looks like it's going to eat you. And that's the sort of image I get when I read this passage. This lion comes out of nowhere. And maybe in your head you think, oh, it's like maybe a little mountain cat, but it's not. This is a full-grown, massive lion. A lion, when it stands on its back legs, is 10 foot tall. It weighs 40 stone, and it's pure muscle and tooth and fur, isn't it? It's coming at him. And this massive cat, this massive lion, has got one thing on its mind. I'm going to eat this guy for lunch. And this should be a no contest. Here's Samson, a young man, up against a lion. He's dead. But actually, no, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. And he tears this massive 40-stone lion apart like it's a little goat. And God actually accomplishes two things here. First of all, God sends the lion to attack Samson. And again, it's part of God's secret plan that the reader's in on. This is a subplot. This event is going to lead to the honey in the lion's carcass, and it's going to lead to the riddle. And of course, then it's going to lead to Samson striking the first blow against the Philistines. Samson's surprised by the lion, just like his father is surprised that Samson wants to marry a Philistine. This lion attack is a surprise to Samson. He doesn't really understand it. So that's the first thing God's going to... This works into the subplot of the chapter. The second thing it does is it gives us, the reader, and Samson himself, a sneak peek of what's to come. God's going to move upon him so he can kill a lion. But later on in the chapter, he's going to kill 30 Philistines. Then he's going to have enough power to catch 300 foxes. He's going to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. And finally, he's going to strike a massive blow against the Philistines and kill 3,000 of them. So God's saying to him, look, Samson, I'm going to give you a little glimpse of the power that you can have. And even though Samson at this stage, he doesn't understand God, he doesn't know God, God gives him a little glimpse. Well, verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Well, for Samson, it started with the eyes. He goes to Timnah, a place where he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been mixing with the Philistines. And he sees this woman, and he's been ensnared by her. And in fact, the writer of Judges hints that Samson keeps going down. He's taken a moral step down. He keeps saying throughout this chapter, he goes down and down. He keeps going down to Timnah. It's showing a lowering of standards, a moving away from God. Notice at the end of the chapter, he goes back up to his father's house. This is seemingly the first time Samson has a meaningful conversation with this woman. And sometimes when you, I don't know if when you were dating, you had your eye on someone, but then you started talking to them and you go off them. But this isn't what happens for Samson. He meets this girl and he's like, oh yeah, we're clicking. Yeah, emotionally we're on the same wavelength. So much so that they agree to marry. Well, again, we're going to skip over verses 8 and 9. We're going to look at those in more detail tonight. But the next thing we see in verse 10 is that they're all on their way to the wedding feast. Manoah's worst fears are being realized. Here's his son with his Israelite heritage. An Israelite who had been chosen by God to deliver Israel. And he's acting completely selfishly. He's going through with this wedding. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. For Manoah, it's only going to get worse. Because this feast that the young men used to give, it's not an Israelite custom. It's a Philistine custom. And this feast is a 7-day drinking binge. There's alcohol there. The Philistines were really into their booze. You can read the history books. They had all sorts of wine, they had ciders, they had beers. And this 7-day drinking feast puts today's stag do's, it makes them look lame. People would drink until they were sick. They would sit around telling dirty jokes. They would eat as much as they could. It was just a time where you just did whatever you wanted to. And Samson organises this. What must his father have thought? Well, verse 11. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And our final verse this morning is interesting. On my mantelpiece at home, I've got a photo from my wedding day. And there I am in the nice suit, standing in my rose. We took a picture in the road I live in. And beside me are all my groomsmen, my best man, and all my family. Well, why? Because on your wedding day, you want people who you love. You want people who you can get on with. They're there to support you. They're there to help you out. But verse 11 shows us two things. First of all, it shows us that Samson doesn't have any friends. He's a bit of a loner. And as you read his account in the Bible, you see that he cuts a lonely figure. He keeps himself to himself. He doesn't have much of a relationship even with his parents. he doesn't tell them about the lion attack. Little does he know it, but this special task that God has set him apart for means that he's going to have a life of loneliness. Later on, you'll see that he's betrayed by his own people. Samson's a bit of a Billy No Mates type of guy. So much so that on his wedding day, there's no one there. There's no best man. And so when the Philistines see him, they have to give him men to be his groomsmen. Number two, second thing we see from verse 11 is that something's not right. We're not told in the Bible what Samson looked like, other than that he had long hair. He must have had long hair. But there's something about him that doesn't sit too well with the Philistines. Perhaps he went already with a bit of a reputation. The Philistines are suspicious. Perhaps it's because he's on his own. The Philistines think that he's a spy. And these 30 companions, they're not his friends, but actually they're his minders. They're from the Philistines' garrison. They're soldiers. And they're there to keep an eye on Samson, to make sure that he doesn't step out of line. So already God's creating tension between the Philistines and this man he's chosen to be the judge. Well, those are the first 11 verses very briefly. We've got 2 points that we need to apply this morning. This message comes with a spiritual warning, a lesson for all Christians. For Samson, it's not a case of what he saw was what he got, but what he saw was what got him. Samson is a man that throughout his life follows his eyes. This is the first time we meet the adult Samson. And if his strength lay in his hair, and the strength of having long hair, then his weakness was in his eyes. What does he do? He goes down, he sees this woman and he wants her. He's infatuated. She looks so appealing. So instead of being the Lord's special deliverer, he just goes along with the rest of the Israelites. Everyone doing that which was right in their own sight. Rather than stand up to the Philistines and return to the true God, he wants to climb into bed with them, literally. Forget God's opinion, forget God's view. It's my view that counts, says Samson. Forget God's agenda. I'm going to go after my agenda. Samson's become diluted, like the rest of the Israelites. He's diluted into the Philistine culture. And how does the decline start? Well, temptation starts for Samson with the eyes. And he makes no attempt to resist. And actually, we see this with the very first sin, don't we? Genesis 3:6. There's Eve. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Satan knows exactly how to tempt human beings. Because we're weak, he dangles things in front of our eyes. And there's Eve, the first woman, and she's looking at that big, juicy piece of fruit. And all the arguments of why she shouldn't eat it are probably going through her head. There's other fruit to eat. God actually told you not to eat it. If you eat it, you're going to die. But as she looks at it, she starts to imagine what it's going to taste like, how lovely it's going to be. It must be better than the other fruit, she thinks. So she sinks her teeth into it. And it's so good that she lures Adam into doing it too. The eyes are our window to the world, aren't they? So Satan's going to dangle anything he can in front of them to lead us to destruction. What Eve saw was what got her. How is David enticed into his sin of adultery? 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." So David's out, sunny day, there's a woman bathing. He looks at her. He should look away. But she's good looking, and so he stays, and his eyes linger. Verse 3, it says, "David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So on hearing this, this woman's someone's wife, David should instantly think, well, that's off the cards. That's off the table. But he doesn't. He's overcome with lust. He remembers what he's seen on that rooftop. And then David sent messengers, it says, and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. What he saw was what got him. And so we have to ask ourselves an important question this morning. What have we been looking at? What have we been looking at this week? What have we been looking at this month? What are you going to look at next week? What are you going to look at next month? Perhaps you've been looking at things on the internet, which you shouldn't have been. Pornography, it's widely available. It's free. In fact, if you've got a smartphone, you can have instant access to it anytime you want. And perhaps in your mind, a bit like Samson, you've justified it. Perhaps you think, well, it's not that bad. No one's getting hurt. In your eyes, in your opinion, to look at the odd picture is okay. Well, God says it's not okay. God says the only person you should be seeing naked is the person you're married to. Looking at these images is bad for your soul and actually harms the relationships you do have. But like Samson, perhaps you're flirting with the world. It's so enjoyable, so appealing. And rather than go after God's agenda, you're going after your own. Maybe it's not digital images you've been looking at. Perhaps it's real people. Perhaps you've seen the ideal person. Perhaps at work, someone's taken a shine to you. Or you've taken a shine to them. That pretty girl who always seems to smile at you. She's caught your eye and you've caught her. Caught hers. And although you're married, or perhaps you're single but she's not a Christian and has no interest, well, a little look, a little lingering look, the odd flirt, a little flirt in between the two of you isn't going to be that bad. It's just a bit of harmless fun, you think. Or let's spin it on its head. Perhaps, ladies, you work with a man or you know a man. He's not a Christian, he's not your husband. But in your eyes, he's right for you. He's a good listener, he's sensitive. He's kind. He seems to understand you. In fact, he ticks all the boxes that your husband seems to leave off. Maybe they're not people at work. Maybe they're people here at church. You look around the congregation, you think, well, why can't my husband be like that guy? He's so good at DIY. He's so romantic. What a good cook this guy is. How much money does that person earn so much more money than my husband? Because what you've seen is what's got you. Rather than be happy with God's agenda for you, you want to go after your own. Perhaps it's not a person that's caught your eye. Perhaps it's a lifestyle. Perhaps for you it's fashion. What magazines have you been looking at? Maybe you've seen the perfect handbag or the perfect pair of shoes, the perfect dress or the perfect motor car. And you've seen it, and even though to buy this item would be a complete waste of your money, because you're only going to wear it once, you just can't get it out of your head. You're thinking about it first thing in the morning. You're going to bed thinking about it. I've got to get it. You imagine the looks of adoration your friends will give you as you walk out in it. It's overpriced. To buy it would mean putting yourself in debt. But like that juicy piece of fruit for Eve, you've got it in your head. You're looking at it. It promises so much. Perhaps you've seen the perfect home. What television shows have you been looking at? Grand designs, location, location, location. Homes under the hammer. And for you, this isn't entertainment. This is a benchmark. You're looking, thinking, yeah, I want that house. And as a result, you look around your little cramped flat, piled high with children's toys and washing everywhere, and you think, well, this isn't fair. I don't want God's agenda. I want my own. I need to earn more money. I need to do this, that, and the other. Because what you've seen is what's got you. Well, back to our passage. How does it end for Samson? This is the first intimate relation Samson has, but it ends in disaster. And as sometimes happens when young men are in a group, they start betting, they start bragging. And so Samson poses this riddle in verse 14. But they can't answer it, the Philistine men can't answer it. So they start to threaten his wife. Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. So his wife spends the rest of this wedding feast nagging Samson. The promise of pleasure and happiness that he thought she'd deliver doesn't materialise. She's just a nag. And eventually he gives in. He can't stand her going on and on at him. And of course she betrays him to the Philistines. And an enjoyable wedding feast turns into a bloodbath in verse 19. He goes down to Ashkelon. He slaughters 30 Philistine men to keep his end of the bargain. By the end of the chapter, Samson's in a rage. He calls his beautiful Philistine bride a cow and accuses her of adultery using very coarse language. Look at verse 18. If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. You ain't got to be a genius to see what he's getting at there. Samson's a man who's rejected God's agenda and he's gone after his own. And he's been left utterly disappointed. Eventually, his wife and his father-in-law are burnt alive, you read in the next chapter, in their own home. He's followed his eyes and it's caused him nothing but trouble. And it's the same with the other characters we looked at briefly, isn't it? Eve was cast out of the Garden of Eden, banished from God's presence forever, and sin and death entered history. Her second-born son was murdered by her first-born son. And just as God said, eventually she did die. David, after his great sin with Uriah, with Bathsheba, was never the same again. He had Uriah killed. As a result, he was racked with guilt. The baby that was conceived died shortly after birth. As a result, David's son Absalom almost took the throne. What they saw was what got them. And this is a really important lesson for us to learn as Christians. It's a warning that we need to be constantly reminded of. A serious warning. Jesus highlights the gravity of the issue in Matthew 18. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus is saying, look, take this seriously. Take what you look at, take what you're interested in seriously. The devil knows what he's doing, so be on your guard. Samson would have done well to learn from this first foul pursuit of his eyes. Our episode in chapter 14 is strike one. Samson gets away with it. He doesn't fall into the hands of the Philistines. But move forward 20 years in chapter 16, it says this. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And of course, the men of Gaza, they lie in wait for Samson. But he escapes. He rips the gates off of Gaza and runs off into the night. Strike two, he's got away with it. But finally comes the day when his eyes fall upon another woman and his heart follows. This girl's name is Delilah. And strike three, he's out. The Talmud says this, Samson followed his eyes, which is why the Philistines gouged them out. And actually, it's only after, if you read the story of Samson, only after he's lost his eyes that he gets a clear picture of who God is. And he prays a prayer with intimacy and urgency to God. Well, what strike are you on, Christian friends? Have you taken this seriously? If any of this has struck a chord with you, well, be ruthless with your sin. If you're doing something, looking at stuff you shouldn't, well, stop, repent, and ask God to help you. Well, our second point, the bigger picture. We've zoomed in and we've looked at the moral implications, but let's zoom out a little bit. Let's look at Samson in the context of the rest of the Bible. Here's Samson. He's God's chosen man. He's the man who's supposed to be Israel's hero. He's going to defeat God's enemies. But what have we seen in this passage? Well, rather than defeating God's enemies, the Philistines, Samson's climbing into bed with them. And rather than embracing the special role God has given him, he's rejecting it. And rather than serving the people God has called him to lead, he's only interested in serving himself. Samson's God's chosen man, but at this point, Samson is a failure. And of course, this is a pattern repeated throughout the Old Testament. Adam was created by God to rule over his unspoiled creation and to extend Eden over all the world. But what does Adam do? He rebels against God, plunging the world into sin and death. Moses, God's rescuer for the children of Israel out of Egypt. He loses his temper. He hits the rock. And rather than lead his people into the promised land, he's banished from the promised land. He dies before he gets there. Saul, the first king of Israel, started off humble and obedient, but he soon became proud and he eventually lost the crown. And as we've seen, David, the greatest king Israel had, he gave in to temptation, committing adultery and murder and leaving a stain and a blot on his whole reign. These men had big billing. They were God's chosen men, but they let him down. Well, if you're into football, you'll know that sometimes a club pays an extraordinary amount of money for a player and they don't live up to it. Think of Andy Carroll. Now, if you know your football, in 2011, Liverpool paid £35 million for Andy Carroll. He was the most expensive British player of all time. And Andy Carroll, they said, he's going to score loads of goals for Liverpool. He's going to get us into the Champions League. He had big billing, but he failed to live up to expectation and actually only scored 11 Premier League goals. Later on, he was sold. Well, just like these Old Testament saints that we see, they had big billing. They were God's chosen men. They were to lead the people, but none of them lived up to the billing, did they? They all failed in some way. And that's what we've seen here in Samson. Why did these Old Testament giants fail? Well, the reason simply was sin, self-interest. Instead of serving God, they each took the selfish route. Instead of going after God's agenda, in some way they went after their own. But whenever we see this failure in the Old Testament, we're always pointed to the man, the one man who didn't fail. The one man who wasn't infected by sin because he wouldn't yield to it. The one man who did live up to the billing. And that was God's chosen king, our saviour Jesus Christ. In Jesus we see God's genuine hero. A man who even after 40 days of starvation and hunger, he wouldn't yield to the devil by creating bread for himself from rocks. A man who even though he was tempted in every way like we are, never yielded. Here's Jesus who when he uses his eyes and looks at the cross and all the pain and rejection and suffering that went with it, when he looks there and he knows that on that cross, God's going to turn his back on him. He's going to experience all the pain and suffering for our sin. And in effect, he's going to experience hell on that cross as his father turns his back. Even though he sees that, and even though we read in the gospel that he's so moved that he sweats like great drops of blood, here's a hero who doesn't run, but he acts in the interests of his people. He doesn't run off. He doesn't call a host of angels to prise him off the cross. He willingly goes to the cross to pay for our sins. What a saviour. Well, we can learn lots of lessons from the life of Samson. We can see from his sinful failings what we should avoid. But above and beyond any moral lessons we can take from his life, Samson shows us through his failure that we need a hero. We're sinners and we need to be saved. And that hero is Christ, the man who never failed, the man who never sinned. And he died on the cross for you as God's chosen king. Well, will you put your faith in him this morning?